Have you ever felt like, I don't know, like you're trapped in this maze, like invisible walls everywhere and all this pressure to conform to some like expectation you can't even pinpoint?
Absolutely. That feeling of being boxed in. It's so relatable.
Yeah. Well, get this. Today, we're diving into some honestly mind-blowing stuff from Dr. Tim Gombas. He did this session on Galatians 5.1, and it really gets you thinking about freedom, like what it really means.
You know, what strikes me about Dr. Gombas's approach is how he takes this, frankly, tough passage in Paul's letter and just breaks it wide open. I mean, these early Christians were grappling with some seriously huge questions about, like, who they were and how to actually live out their faith. You know, not just talk about it, but actually do it.
Exactly. It's like they had found this new freedom in Christ, but then it's like they were still, I don't know, almost instinctively looking for a new set of rules, a new way to be controlled, even within this like message of liberation. So our mission today is to really dig into what Paul was saying about freedom. He gives this stark warning about how even when we think we've broken free, we can end up creating new forms of slavery for ourselves.
It's so true. And to get Paul to really understand him, you have to understand the people he was talking to, right? Mm. Dr. Gombas makes it clear that Paul was going head to head with these Jewish Christian teachers who were coming from a very different perspective.
Right, right. He wasn't just like throwing out random opinions. This was deeply rooted in his understanding of Scripture, and he knew the Hebrew Bible inside and out.
Absolutely. I mean, the guy was a walking encyclopedia of Scripture.
Yeah.
And then, you know, Dr. Gombas points out this crucial shift in the letter where Paul turns directly to the Gentile believers in Galatia, and he gives them this incredibly direct, like, in-your-face encouragement. And the first one is, well, it's a real showstopper.
Oh, yeah. Let's talk about that.
Right from the jump, Galatians 4.1, he just lays it out there. Don't return to slavery. Boom. Seems simple enough, but, you know, there are so many layers to what he means by slavery.
Yeah, so let's unpack this slavery thing.
Right.
Dr. Gombas brings in this idea of the apocalyptic context of Paul's theology, which, you know, when you hear apocalyptic, you might think like zombies and explosions and the end of the world, but it's not that kind of Hollywood apocalyptic.
No, not at all. The way Dr. Gombas explains it, it's more like Paul saw the world as this huge cosmic battleground, right? Good versus evil playing out on this grand stage. And it's a story with a beginning, creation, and this epic climax. The return of Christ.
So it's more like a much bigger picture view of reality, like way beyond just what we can see and touch.
Yeah.
And that's what shaped how we understood the struggles of the early church, those early believers.
Yeah, you've got it. What's key here is how Paul saw history unfolding. He talked about these distinct ages. So there's this present age, the one we're in, and it's, well, let's be honest, it's pretty messed up. It's broken. But then there's this coming age, the new age, ushered in by Christ. And he believed that in this present age, this old broken age, there are all these powerful forces at play, like cosmic forces that are influencing things, forces like sin and death. So even though Galatians isn't filled with like all that wild apocalyptic imagery you find in some parts of the Bible, it's still playing out on this grand stage, this cosmic battle between these two ages.
So it's not just about our individual choices and actions, but about these bigger unseen spiritual forces that are like pulling strings behind the scenes.
Exactly. Dr. Gombas highlights that Paul was concerned with, you know, the whole picture, both the earthly and the spiritual aspects of their lives. On one hand, he was dealing with very practical stuff, like whether Gentile Christians should be adopting Jewish customs. But then on a deeper level, he was also addressing these powerful, unseen spiritual beings, entities that were at work in the world. Dr. Gombas calls them like cosmic enemies, powers that were holding sway over people's lives.
And that brings us to this, well, this fascinating term, the elemental things of the world, which in the Greek is stoichia. It pops up in Galatians 4.3 and again in 4.9. But what did that mean for Paul's audience? What would they have understood that to be?
Oh, this is where it gets so interesting. See, in that Jewish context, stoichia often referred to what they called angels of the nations or even the gods of the nations. You see hints of this in the Old Testament, you know, yeah. Places like Deuteronomy 32.8, Job, and even Daniel, you know, like that whole Prince of Persia and Prince of Greece thing. It's not just abstract. These were seen as powerful spiritual beings that had real influence over like different people and cultures. So for Paul's audience, these stoicia, they weren't just some abstract concept. They were these unseen forces that were thought to be pulling the strings, shaping people's beliefs, customs, like everything.
Wow. So it's like they saw these Stoici as these like puppet masters of the world's cultures and religions, almost like this, I don't know, this unseen form of bondage.
Yes, exactly. And the idea was that this present evil age, the one we're stuck in, was under the control, the oversight of these gods of the nations, these archangelic rulers, which, you know, if you think about it, is a whole different way of thinking about spiritual influence than what we often hear today, right? Yeah. It's not just about individual demons messing with people. This is like cosmic level stuff.
Yeah, totally different. So help me out here. The understanding was that God himself had like assigned these figures to oversee the nations, but he directly ruled over Israel. Right. Like Israel was his special domain.
That's how they saw it. And Dr. Gombas suggests that, you know, maybe, just maybe, that was part of God's initial plan, using these beings to like manage creation. But that the Jewish tradition also held that, well, a lot of these gods of the nations, they kind of went rogue. You know, they rebelled against God's purposes.
And so they started leading the nations astray, pulling them into all sorts of like messed up stuff, like idolatry, false worship, basically keeping them enslaved to these false ideas and practices.
Exactly. So when the Jewish people looked around and saw all the, from their perspective, the wickedness and idolatry in the surrounding nations, they believed it was because these nations were being actively deceived by these rebel gods. Like they were being fed a lie about the one true God.
So where did the Mosaic Law and the nation of Israel fit into all this, you know, all this cosmic stuff happening?
Well, Dr. Gombas explains that God gave the Mosaic Law and established Israel as his people in the midst of all this cosmic chaos, right? In the middle of this widespread enslavement to these false gods. And he intended these to be good gifts, like genuinely good. The law was supposed to guide people towards righteousness, ultimately pointing to the need for redemption for everyone, not just Israel. And Israel, well, they were chosen to be God's treasured possession, the ones through whom he would reveal himself to the world.
But then it seems like something went wrong, right? Like it didn't quite go as planned. Dr. Gombas talks about this, like this genius of evil, this idea that evil takes good things and twists them.
Yes. And this is so insightful. He suggests that one of evil's biggest tricks is to take something that was meant for good and pervert it, distort it, turn it into a tool of oppression, division, you know, all the bad stuff. And he argues that in this case, the distinction God made between Israel and the other nations, a distinction that was meant to be a source of unity and blessing for everyone, it got twisted and it became a source of animosity, separation, even hostility.
So Paul isn't saying that Judaism itself, like the essence of Judaism or the law itself, is like inherently bad. He's not throwing the baby out with the bathwater.
No, not at all. Dr. Gombas is very clear about that. Paul isn't saying that being Jewish or following the law is wrong. What he's saying is that in the context of this huge cosmic struggle against these powers, the Mosaic Law, as it was being practiced, had limitations. It couldn't fully overcome that deep-seated enslavement to these spiritual forces. It needed something more. Something like the new creation that Christ brought about through his death and resurrection. That was the game changer.
So it sounds like if we try to understand Paul's argument without this cosmic perspective, if we just focus on like individual behavior or salvation, we're going to miss the point. We need to zoom out, see the bigger picture first.
Exactly. Dr. Gombas is adamant about that. He argues that if we only read Paul through an individualistic lens, we'll miss the larger narrative he's weaving, this story of redemption and liberation on a cosmic scale. And he connects this to the fate of the present evil age, which is ultimately destined for destruction because of what Christ achieved on the cross. You know, it's interesting because he links this to Paul's later teaching about sowing to the flesh and reaping destruction versus sowing to the spirit and reaping eternal life.
Oh, yeah, that makes sense. So the idea is that those who align themselves with the values, the behaviors, the whole system of this present evil age, they're ultimately going to be swept away with it when it finally crumbles. But those who align themselves with God's spirit, they're investing in something that will last, something eternal, something that's already breaking through.
Yes, that's the idea. So when Paul tells the Gentile Christians in Galatia that they shouldn't be adopting Jewish identity markers and practices, it's not because he's against those things in and of themselves. He's saying that for them to do those things as if they were necessary for salvation, like that's what connects them to God. It's like going backwards. It's like going back to that old system, that cosmic order from which Christ has already set them free.
He's saying they've already crossed the Red Sea, so to speak, and now they're thinking about going back to Egypt.
Exactly. And Dr. Gombas uses this really great analogy to illustrate this. He compares it to like an American Christian telling someone from, say, Portugal that they need to get an American passport and embrace American customs if they want to go to heaven. It's like, wait, what? That makes no sense, right?
It totally exposes the absurdity of trying to link your faith to any particular ethnicity or set of cultural practices. Like, salvation isn't about fitting into a specific cultural mold.
Exactly. And Dr. Gombas emphasizes that God's glory isn't found in everyone looking and acting the same. It's found in the incredible diversity of a multi-ethnic, multinational people of God. He compares it to a symphony, where every instrument plays its unique part, creating this beautiful, harmonious whole. It's not just one note droning on and on. And in the end, God is the king of all nations, and his family reflects that incredible diversity.
Wow, that's such a powerful picture. So, okay, Paul also uses this analogy of the heir who's, like, still under the authority of guardians and managers, even though they're, like, technically the heir.
Yeah.
How does that analogy play into all of this?
Well, he's using this, you know, common social structure to illustrate the role of the Mosaic Law, but specifically for Jewish Christians before the arrival of Christ. It's like the law was a guide, a tutor, you know, setting boundaries and pointing towards God's righteousness, but it was only temporary. It was in place until the heir, in this case, humanity, came of age through Christ.
Aye. And then Paul makes this really, I mean, almost shocking statement in Galatians 4.3, where he even includes his own pre-Christ Jewish identity as being, like, held in bondage under the elemental things of the world.
Yeah.
That's pretty intense for a guy who's, like, a super devout Jew before his conversion.
It is a strong statement. And Dr. Gombas points out that Paul, you know, in Galatians specifically, is a bit more, I guess you could say, critical of his own Jewish background and the limitations of the law compared to some of his other letters. It's like he's saying, look, even I, with all my Jewishness, was under the same cosmic form of enslavement before I met Christ.
So he's not just pointing fingers at others. He's including himself in the need for liberation. So when Paul talks about the fullness of time in Galatians 4.4, he's talking about that pivotal moment when God sent his son into this world, into this messed up situation, right? Born as a human, under the law, the whole nine yards. What was the purpose of that, you know, from Paul's perspective?
The big picture, as Paul lays it out, was to redeem those who were under the law, specifically the Jewish people, but also to make it possible for everyone, Jew and Gentile alike, to become like full-fledged sons and daughters of God through adoption. It's like we're grafted into God's family. And Dr. Gombas mentions how some scholars who focus on apocalyptic literature view Jesus' arrival as this like divine invasion, this moment when God breaks into the world to liberate it from captivity.
Yeah, that's a powerful way to think about it. So then we get to Galatians 4.9-10, where Paul throws out these questions about returning to the weak and worthless elemental things and observing days and months and seasons and years. What's he getting at there, especially with that language about days and months and seasons?
Well, Dr. Gombas points out that that language echoes the creation account in Genesis, like the way God ordered the world. And he argues that Paul is basically saying, why would you go back to this system of like rigid observances that's part of the old creation when you've been brought into this brand new reality through Christ? You've been upgraded, so to speak. He even expresses this like deep fear, this concern that all his work, all his efforts to teach them might have been wasted if they go back to those old ways.
So is he saying that it's wrong for Jewish people to observe their own calendar and traditions? Like, is he saying those things are inherently bad?
No, that's not it at all. Dr. Gombas makes it clear that Paul isn't saying those things are wrong in themselves. In fact, we see Paul himself participating in Jewish festivals and customs in the book of Acts. He gets it. He respects their cultural expressions. The problem is when people, especially non-Jewish Christians, start thinking they need to do those things to be saved, to be accepted by God. That's where he draws the line. He's saying God is glorified through a beautiful tapestry of different expressions, not through forced uniformity.
Yeah, that makes sense. Okay, so we've covered Paul's main theological point. Then the letter takes a turn, right? He gets, like, really personal in Galatians 4.1 through 20.
Yeah, the whole tone shifts. He makes this heartfelt plea to the Galatians, almost begging them, saying, become like I am, for I have become like you are. It's like he's saying, look, I've crossed the cultural divide. I've embraced you as my brothers and sisters, even though we come from different backgrounds. Why are you going backwards?
He even brings up his first visit to them, which was actually prompted by an illness, right?
Yeah.
Some scholars think it might have been related to, like, being stoned and left for dead. Talk about a rough trip. But the Galatians, they were so welcoming and caring towards him.
Oh, absolutely. Dr. Gombas points out how Paul says they would have even plucked out their eyes for him. That's serious devotion. It's like they were deeply connected, like family. But then something changed. Something went wrong. And Paul feels that shift deeply.
Which makes his question in 4.1s even more poignant. Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? You can, like, feel the hurt in his voice.
It's heartbreaking, really. And then he starts to address the influence of these other teachers, these, as he calls them, super zealous guys, who are pushing this whole you gotta become Jewish thing. And he suggests that maybe their motives aren't so pure. Like, maybe they're not really concerned for the Galatians' well-being, but are more interested in building their own power base, you know?
Yeah, like, they want to create this, like, exclusive club, and you can only get in if you follow their rule.
Exactly. He contrasts their self-serving approach with his own genuine love and concern, saying that he's still laboring for them, like a mother in childbirth, until Christ is fully formed in them. He's still invested, still fighting for them.
And then, oh boy, then we get to what Dr. Gombas jokingly calls the bane of every hermeneutics professor, the allegory of Sarah and Hagar in Galatians 4.21, 5.1. It's a tough passage, lots of debate about how to interpret it, but Dr. Gombas offers a helpful way to approach it, right?
He does. He suggests that Paul isn't doing, like, straight up literal interpretation of the Genesis account. He's doing something a bit more, well, creative. He's using it as a theological analogy, drawing parallels between what's happening in Galatia and that ancient story to reveal God's deeper logic, his way of working in the world. It's less about finding a precise historical match and more about using the story to illustrate these big theological points about freedom and slavery.
Okay, so it's not about, like, perfectly mapping every detail onto the Galatian situation, but more about using those symbolic connections to highlight Paul's main arguments.
Exactly. And he sets up these key symbolic associations. So you have Hagar, the slave woman, and her son Ishmael, who are connected to the flesh, to Mount Sinai, where the law was given, and to the present Jerusalem. All of that falls under the category of slavery. Then you have Sarah, the free woman, and her son Isaac, who was born according to God's promise. They're linked with the Spirit and the Jerusalem above, which represents true freedom.
And, you know, calling the present Jerusalem the heart of Jewish religious life a symbol of slavery, that must have been, like, a huge slap in the face for those Jewish Christian teachers who were pushing for circumcision and all that.
Oh, it was definitely a provocation, no doubt about it. He was shaking things up, challenging their whole worldview. And then he brings in this prophecy from Isaiah 54 about the future flourishing of Jerusalem, comparing it to a mother with many children. And he connects the Galatian believers to Isaac, saying they're the true children of promise.
So the Jewish missionaries who are all about the law, they're like Ishmael, born according to the flesh, persecuting Isaac, who represents the Galatian Gentiles who have been born according to the Spirit through faith in Christ.
You got it. And the kicker is that he then uses the command from Genesis to cast out the slave woman and her son and applies it to the situation in Galatia. It's like he's saying, you got to choose. You can't have it both ways. You can't embrace the freedom of Christ and cling to this old system of slavery. And the big takeaway, the one he really hammers home, is that we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman.
Boom. Mic drop. And that leads straight into that powerful declaration in Galatians 5.1. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. But, you know, Dr. Gombas makes a really important point here. He says that this freedom Paul's talking about isn't just, like, the do whatever you want kind of freedom that we often hear about today.
Right. It's not about just doing your own thing, like some kind of, I don't know, self-centered individualism. Paul's talking about something way deeper. He's talking about freedom from all those things that try to define us, confine us, control us. Things like false identities, where we start thinking that being a Christian means we have to look and act a certain way. Or those social and religious pressures that try to squeeze us into a mold that doesn't really fit with the gospel. He's also talking about freedom from judgment and condemnation from other Christians who, you know, try to impose their own rules and expectations on us.
Wow, that makes so much sense.
Yeah.
It's like he's calling us to break free from all the things that try to box us in, whether it's those ancient elemental things, those cosmic powers, or even those modern cultural pressures that try to tell us who we are and what we should be doing.
Exactly. And it makes you think, you know, what are some of those passports or those unspoken expectations that we might be holding on to in our own lives, in our own community? What are those things that make us feel like we have to earn our place, prove ourselves, or conform to some standard that doesn't really align with the freedom Christ offers?
It's like we're still looking for those invisible walls, even though Christ has already torn them down.
It's so true. And Dr. Gombas emphasizes that true freedom in Christ is about being set free from those pressures so that we can actually live out our faith, loving others, and participating in God's work in the world. It's not about isolating ourselves, but about recognizing and celebrating the beautiful diversity within the body of Christ.
It's about embracing everyone, regardless of their background, their culture, their ethnicity, their social status, all those things that we often use to build walls.
Exactly. And Dr. Gombas points out that this kind of freedom can be, well, kind of counterintuitive. Like, we might think it means we should just, you know, do our own thing, go off on our own. But he argues that it actually leads us to deeper connection, deeper unity. It's like the more we embrace the freedom Christ offers, the more we're able to see and value the uniqueness of others, to appreciate all the different ways that God's grace is being expressed through his people.
So our Christian identity shouldn't be about fitting into a mold, but about being part of this, like this vibrant tapestry, this incredible mosaic of different expressions of faith.
That's the beauty of it. It's not about uniformity, but about unity in diversity.
Yeah.
And when we think about how we live in the world, how we engage with our communities, our guiding principles should flow from the understanding that we're all part of God's family, operating under his values, which, let's be honest, might look pretty different from the values of the world around us.
So what's the end result? What happens when we actually live in this freedom that Paul describes?
Well, Dr. Gombas sums it up beautifully. He says that when we truly embrace this freedom in Christ, we open ourselves up to experience more of God's presence, his spirit working in and through us, and his power to transform us, to make us more like him. And all of that, all of it, ultimately brings glory to God.
It's like a ripple effect. Yeah. Our freedom brings God glory, which then spills over into the world around us.
It's this beautiful cycle of grace and freedom. And I think that's the challenge for us today, you know, to really think about what those elemental things are in our own lives, those things that might be subtly holding us back from experiencing the fullness of freedom that Christ offers. What are those societal expectations, those ingrained beliefs, those fears, those anxieties that are keeping us from stepping fully into the freedom that's already ours?
Yeah.
What would it look like for us to really embrace that expansive, liberating freedom, to move beyond those limitations and live in the reality of who we are in Christ?
Wow, those are some serious questions to ponder. Thanks for taking this deep dive with us today. It's been like a mind-blowing journey through Galatians. We encourage you to keep thinking about these ideas and maybe even explore the book of Galatians for yourself. Till next time, keep diving deep.